Good morning, everyone. Good to see we're all dressed and not in our pajamas. It's nice to be back again. I was reflecting that someone should do a scientific study on the transmissibility of diseases among Presbyterian and Reformed people versus Pentecostals and Charismatics. Just keep your hands in your pockets and we'll all be good. Well, we're glad that we can be back to worship the Lord. We appreciate that we have the freedom to do so. We think of brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who can never do this or do it with fear and trembling. So it's good that we can be here. For our call to worship, we're going to shortly sing a hymn reminding us of our risen and glorified Savior. So I'm going to turn our attention first to God's Word. If you would take your Bibles and stand with me and turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 11 through 16, where Paul, after giving Timothy advice on things he should avoid, says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, your love, and your gracious mercy. We thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you, you have preserved us in bodily health from sickness and illness these last number of months. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is ascended on high. We thank you that he dwells in unapproachable light. We thank you for the assurance that he will come again. We pray, O Lord, it may not be long, for this world surely needs to be put right. We pray you will bless our worship today. May we be built up in spirit as we sing your praises and hear your word. And may all that is done be done to your glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we will turn in our hymn book, remaining standing, to our first hymn, which is number 290. "Hail the day that sees him rise. Alleluia, to his throne above the skies, Christ the Lamb for sinners given, enters now the highest heaven." Number 290. As we remain standing, let's turn to the back of our hymnal to page 845, where we will find the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess our faith together. I believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. As we take our seats, we will turn to our second hymn, which is number 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place with Christ Within the Doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. A wonderful hymn reminding us of the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ, and also a great reminder of grace as to why are we even here? Why have we chosen to be here? And we thank the Lord that he brought us here. Number 469.
Well, I thought that when I saw you today, I'd be all confused because you wouldn't be sitting where you used to, but somehow you managed to find your pretty regular place. It's a little different up here, but it's good to see you all. And how wonderful it was to hear you sing. I think that's some of the best singing I've heard. It's certainly a lot better than Jan and I alone at home. So how wonderful to be here together. Well, let's look at the announcements here. First, I want to thank again all the, if I could call them the CD crew, everybody who contributed for 10 weeks in making the CDs. And especially, again, I want to thank Ron. He's the person who put it all together. We didn't do those all in one day. Sometimes it was three different days in the week, and Ron put it all together. And thank you. I hope we won't need to do that again, but I'm glad we know how to do that now, if we would have to. Here's something I'm really disappointed about. We only got half of our table talks for this month. I don't know if it's a problem with Ligonier or if it's something with the Postal Service, but we are in short supply. So I see there are still some out there, and there's some also from May that maybe you didn't get. So check that out, and there are new daily devotionals out there, too, for the next quarter. And if you have a hymnal at home, you could bring that back now. Although, isn't it nice to have a hymnal at home, just to have it to look over? And I would encourage you, if you want to get one, I think probably you could find through Ligonier or somebody to get one of these hymnals and just have that at home. And a lot of good theology can come right out of those hymns because they're so scriptural. All right. I want to mention in prayer, we pray for Cleo. Cleo's been having quite a bit of pain. She's been in and out of the Newburgh Hospital a couple of times. Ron, any more report?
It's just day by day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we certainly keep her in our prayers. Jim is still in the same in his room. Okay. All right. And Caleb and Casey, have you moved or are you in the process?
On Friday.
This Friday. Okay. They're moving away from being so close to us, and we all wanted to see how Grayson and Ainsley would look today. We know kids grow, and we don't see them for a while. But we know you're not going to be here too regularly, so we're going to miss you a lot. We're sorry for that, but we're happy that things are working out for your plans and know that wherever you live, God's going to use you. And we're just thankful to have had our time with you. But I think I've heard a promise you'll come back and visit us once in a while. I hope so. I think that's about the things I wanted to mention here. I got a note from the Africa Bible Colleges that they had made a request for additional funds they needed, and a lot came in. They still need something like $100,000, but $300,000 has come into them that they wouldn't normally be getting because of people's response to them. So that is good. They're very much kind of in the center of what's going on there with the COVID-19 in Africa. Let's pray together. Father, we take comfort in the fact that you know every need that we have. And Father, we take comfort in this too, that you are sovereign and you are at work in what's happening in this world that you created, in our church and in our own individual lives and families as well. Father, I think about purposes maybe that you have in this situation. I think as I read the Old Testament of how you call people to repentance, and you send judgments of war and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. And Father, we don't know this for sure, but perhaps you are sending a pestilence, a plague, upon this entire planet of people, that people might be awakened to the fact that they aren't in charge. Mother Nature is not in charge. You have not recapitulated your throne. You rule over all. How wonderful it would be, Father, if people would begin to think that they're making a mistake in not calling out to God. But we're thankful that we can do that, Father, on our behalf, and theirs as well. But Father, I know that you also are probably using this time to produce graces and virtues in your own people. It's a time that calls for patience. It's a time that calls for a great trust in you. And Father, maybe it's even an opportunity for your people to bear witness to a world of people that are lost and are confused by what's going on. Father, we do want to pray for those who have been sickened by this illness. Pray for your mercy to be upon them. And Father, we want to pray also for those who have had a financial calamity or distress by what is going on, Lord. Pray that you would help those because you're merciful not only in special grace but common grace. But Father, we just pray lifting people up to you, and we certainly want to lift Cleo up to you, Father. Help her as she has had times of pain. Lord, we pray that you would put more upon her than she can deal with and give wisdom and favor, Lord, as she waits upon you. We pray for Jim, who's been confined for such a long time now. Help him to be patient, Father. We do pray for Caleb and Casey and their dear children. We know that you are guiding them, and we know that we can't hold on to them as much as we'd want to. But, Father, they're your servants, and bless them in their new home and the new acquaintances they will make with people, and even a new church home, Father. We're thankful for what you've done in their being with us, and Father, what you will do in their family. May your blessing be much upon them and their other family members as well, their parents. And Father, we do pray for the Africa Bible College. Thank you that they are taking such a part in the problems that are in Africa because of the COVID-19. And we also pray for the Masters Academy International, that their ministry will not be hampered, but even perhaps increased during this time. For we know that you can use all circumstances for the good of your people and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have our ushers come, and here's how we're going to take the offering so that you don't have to touch the plates at all. And by the way, we'll do a similar thing next week with communion, but the men will walk down the open pews there, and if you have something to put in, then you can do it that way. Father, thank you for your sustaining grace. Thank you that you are taking care of your people. Thank you that we are well, and you've been gracious to us in financial ways also. Bless this offering now. We offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked Katie that one of these services she'll do Amazing Grace again, which sounded very good on the CD, but it sounds better in here. So thank you, Katie. Let's stand together again. Hymn 295, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Be seated, please. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, which we have just begun to study. The seven kingdom parables that are to be found here. This is that third major discourse to be seen in Matthew's gospel. And so, listening, I'm sure you did, to the CD last week, the first nine verses, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. And then we skipped over to verses 18 through 23, where he explained only to his disciples the parable of the sower, explained it to them so they would understand it better. And what is sandwiched between there is what we're going to look at today, verses 10 through 17, the purpose of the parables. I think I'll read those verses beginning in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, you will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Just briefly going over that first parable, because being the first one, it is quite important, the parable of the sower. It concerns people's hearing of the gospel, or their hearing of truths from the Word of God, or truths of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has made it clear in this parable that there are many people who hear, who don't give the desired response, which would be one of following Jesus, or in the case of the gospel, repenting and believing and trusting in Christ. There, and he offered three types of people, illustrated by three types of soil, that where there's not a proper or a good or desired response. He spoke of those who are like hard soil. The seed can't get into the soil because it's too hard. There are people who have hard hearts. They're unresponsive when they hear the word. They don't take time to reflect upon what they've heard, to meditate upon it. It doesn't seem to occur to them this refers to them. This is something they need to know and respond to. Maybe they kind of respond to it like we do sound bites. You hear and forget it. He said there would be others that could be described as having a shallow heart. This is where the seed couldn't put down roots because there was rocky ground there. There are people who do get excited when they hear the gospel and they embrace it, it seems like. And as time goes on, shortly usually, they begin to see that this really calls them to some changes in their life, some lifestyle changes that are not compatible with facing Christ. And they begin to realize that there's going to be some opposition, maybe from their former friends, some ridicule, and they just decide, this isn't for me. And they drop out. I remember a man who came to this church and seemed to put his faith in Christ, was active, even taught Sunday school, and he just disappeared, and that was the end. He never came back. Now, a long time ago, I don't remember all the particulars about it, but I sure remember it happened. Some people have a preoccupied heart. It's like the thorns who choke the desired plant so they don't produce what is wanted. And Jesus identified these things as the cares of the world, riches, pleasures, and these things can choke the Word of God in someone's life. But then he spoke of the good soil. And that is, the seed falls upon the good soil. It has been prepared. And there's faith in Christ. There's belief in Christ. There's trust. So it's important to understand that the reason for the good heart is it has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. There's regeneration. There's being born of the Spirit of God. It makes all the difference in the world. But there is that good soil. There are those that God is preparing. And for that reason, we should consider that evangelism is a good and a necessary work to do. I think a person can get discouraged in evangelism. There are so many people that seem like they're not interested. I talked to a person recently here in town and kind of shared the gospel, not much of it really, but I've kind of noticed she sort of avoids me now. That will happen to you with people, and you can get discouraged. We are not to get discouraged because there are people who are going to come to faith in Christ because they are prepared, they are a good soil. So it's every reason to be involved in evangelism. And by the way, some of those that don't seem interested may change their mind later on as God is dealing with them. We simply don't know who these people are. So we are to be seed scatterers, as it were, and God will give the result as he has ordained to do it. So let's go on now with the new verses we have, beginning in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." First thing I wanted to say something about here is I don't really understand why the English Standard Version translators used the word secrets there. It's not a bad word, but they could have used the word mysteries there, which I think makes better sense because even the Greek word mysterion sounds like mysteries. So don't discard your Bible because of that, but I wish they'd have just kept the word mystery. But I want to ask this question. Do you see election here? Look at that again in verse 11, what Jesus says. To you it has been given to know the secrets. I'm going to give my new word. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That really is election. That's God choosing to give something to someone and not to someone else. I think this was where Sproul in his commentary said, this just drips with election. And as a way of reminder, when we speak of election unto salvation, we are realizing that God has chosen to bring some persons to salvation, and he has not chosen to bring everyone to salvation. He simply passes over some, leaving them in their sins. Now that causes all kinds of consternation to many people in many churches. They wouldn't want to bear the name Reformed, I guess. But we cannot fault God for doing this. He owes salvation to no one. That's so important that we understand that. That's so foundational. God owes salvation to no one. We are all fallen sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, unless God intervenes in our lives. So if God chooses to save some and not all, that's his prerogative. And Paul, of course, taught this in Romans 9. He said, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Drawing that from the Exodus passage concerning Pharaoh. But there are also then these biblical mysteries. A biblical mystery, this word is used to refer to the fact that there are some things written in the Old Testament that are veiled, that nobody seems to get it until the New Testament era. And then the veil is lifted and suddenly people see that there's more there than they realize. That's a biblical mystery. It's a mystery until God reveals it, and he does that through the apostles or the New Testament writings. Turn to Ephesians 3. I'm getting a little bit off the subject of the text, but I just wanted to have us understand this. This is probably the most famous of the mysteries here in Ephesians 3. If you look at Ephesians 3, verse 6, Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here's something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, that God always intended to have a people from the Gentiles who would be his. Some Jew in the Old Testament days might have thought, well, there aren't going to be any saved people except Jews. That's far from the truth. God always intended to save Gentiles as well as Jews, and that's what we have today is the Jewish-Gentile church. More Gentiles so far than Jews, really. Where is that in the Old Testament? In many places. Isaiah, it's all over Isaiah. Once the veil's taken away, you can see it. It's also in Genesis 12, verse 3, where the original giving of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham said, in you will all the nations be blessed. When you will all the families of the earth be blessed. Embedded in that is the fact that this is how they will be blessed. God is going to call to salvation people from all these different nations. And it made me think of what Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, where he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And that's the church as we know it today. Another mystery, the incarnation of Christ. It's in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that the virgin birth was given. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so how was this all going to be fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled in the fact that a woman who was a virgin, Mary, conceived in her womb and the child born was God with us, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, let's return now. I just wanted to develop a little bit there about some of these mysteries. But let's return here to the disciples' question as to why Jesus teaches the crowds in parables. And we could put it this way. He wants to reveal truth to the disciples who, because the Holy Spirit is going to abide in them, He's with them, He will abide in them, they're going to be able to learn more, develop more, they'll think about these truths. But He wants to conceal truth from those who are insincere in their seeking. By now, I think we're pretty much along the way enough to see that some of these people just want a free lunch. They want a military deliverer, perhaps. They'd like for Jesus to raise an army and throw the Romans out of the land. But they're not concerned about their need to be delivered from their sin. And the truth is, they love their sin too much to give it up. And particularly, you might say, Jesus will conceal truth from such as the Pharisees, who have already rejected all these signs, these healings, these exorcisms. They saw them, and they rejected them. So He conceals truth from those who really aren't interested in it. But let's go back to our text now and look at verse 12. Jesus continues, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now I think this verse shows that for those who have had these mysteries revealed to them or have had the gospel revealed to them, the elect, they must seek to learn more. And we must seek to use for God's glory what He has given us. He's given us gospel knowledge. We understand the gospel. He's given us spiritual gifts to be used for building up the church. I can look at you people and I realize you have talents and abilities that can be used for the kingdom. And we must make sure that we use what God has given us, or if we don't use it, you tend to lose it. I have a perfect example of that, that when I was in high school, I had to take a foreign language. I didn't want to. They made me do it. So I took Spanish. I thought that might be the easiest of them. I hated it. I learned very little Spanish, and I guarantee it wasn't long before everything I've learned, I lost it. I have to say this too. Stupid as I was, my parents gave me piano lessons, and soon as the lessons ended, my practice ended, I lost that too. Somehow I did come to love playing the clarinet, but that's how it works. If you have something and you don't use it and develop it, you may just end up losing it. But for the Pharisees, they've seen all these messianic signs. It's kind of even what they have. They've seen it, they have it, but that will be taken away from them as well because they're not sincere and they've learned nothing from what they've seen from Him. Verse 13, Jesus continues, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." Now, I don't want to read the next two verses yet, but they come from Isaiah chapter 6. But I think it might be helpful to look at that passage, those two verses, in their original context. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I know a great deal of us here are really familiar with Isaiah 6 because we heard R.C. Sproul teach on this passage many times. He loved to teach from it because he was convinced that we needed to appreciate the holiness of God, and most people don't. And it's so obvious here in this passage. I want to read not all the chapter, but most of it. Isaiah writes this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, taking in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. What Isaiah is sharing here, we'd call it a theophany. He's seen a vision of God sitting upon his throne. This is interesting. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41, John makes it clear that this was a pre-incarnate picture of Christ. It was Christ sitting upon that throne. Look at that sometime. That's just really significant, I think. But what Isaiah sees here is the pure holiness of God. And how does Isaiah relate to this? He's just undone by this. I'm suspecting that Isaiah was a pretty decent fellow, pretty faithful citizen. But when he sees himself in relation to the holiness of God, he says, woe is me. He sees what a sinner he is, contrasted to the holiness of God. And then we have this, it's really a symbolic picture here, this burning coal taken off the sacrificial altar. It touches Isaiah's lips, and he is cleansed of his sin. Think of that altar as a blood altar, and our altar is Christ's cross. There he purged us of our sins by dying there for them. So here he's cleansed, and also his lips are made pure now to speak for God. So let's go on and read a little more. His commission to be a prophet, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I don't know, frankly, if I should suggest that the us there, the plural pronoun, refers to the Trinity. It could, or it also could be what's called a plural of majesty. Either way is possible. Maybe you can take it both ways. But he hears this voice. God speaks to him, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. I think that's significant because service for God is a proper response for salvation given, don't you think? I mean, what more should we do with our lives that God has saved us from hell, saved us from sin? Surely we should serve him in every way that he would call us to. Verse 9, and he said, go and say to this people. Now here's where we have the two verses that we have in Matthew. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Perhaps we should understand this, that he's going to be a prophet, but people are not going to be responsive in belief in what they hear. He's going to have much opposition to preaching the truth. The people are not going to repent, and they're not going to believe in spite of his ministry. So that can't say that about everyone. There was good King Hezekiah. There were those that did. But we should understand that the end is coming for this nation. They're only 150 years from the Babylonian captivity now, and that sounds like a long time to us, but it's not a long time when you consider biblical history. And this people is steeped in idolatry. And that's the major reason that they're going to be taken captive in 150 years to Babylon. And the effect of Isaiah's preaching, it doesn't faze them as to their idolatry. They continue in it. They will not listen. They will not repent. We could say the dull hearts get duller, the heavy eyes get heavier, the blind eyes get blinder. Could be discouraging, don't you think? But again, we could get discouraged in our day, but there are people who are going to hear and believe, and there were some faithful ones in Israel too. Listen to what John MacArthur wrote about this. Isaiah's message was to be God's instrument for hiding truth from an unresponsive people. Centuries later, Jesus' parables were to do the same. In fact, I think I read one place where MacArthur suggested it's mercy that they don't hear anymore. Because the more you hear and you reject it, the more your condemnation is deserved. You know, I thought that was an interesting thought on how it could be merciful for some people not to hear. But people do need to hear. So let's turn back to our text now. We see here what Matthew presents. This prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled again as Jesus teaches and performs miracles of healing. But most of the people actually refuse to follow him. The scribes and the Pharisees especially show this in their opposition to Jesus. So I'm going to start here in verse 13 again, back in our text. This is why I speak to them in parables, because, that's kind of a significant word there right in that text, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear. They heard Jesus' teaching. These people, some of them heard the Sermon on the Mount, but they don't really understand what they're called to. You'll indeed see, but never perceive. Think of the healings. Think of that one particular healing where a paralyzed man was let down through the from the roof in front of Jesus, and his opponents were there in the house when this happened. And Jesus said to that man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes said, this man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sins. And then he heals the man, again, gets up and walks out. It should have been obvious to them that this man has something to do with God who is in their presence. Peter got the message. He figured it out. He would later, we'll read it in chapter 16, that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, these other people had a lot of evidence too, but they didn't get it. They couldn't see this. For this people, heart has grown dull. They're unable to properly respond to Jesus. He's really an enigma to them. They can't really figure him out. And I thought this is interesting in the text. Their eyes, they have closed. And so Isaiah says, their eyes are closed. Here, they're really culpable. They closed their eyes. And I think that because is significant in verse 13. Because the people have received so much light and have rejected it that Jesus speaks to them in parables. He will give them no further light. I mean, to do so would actually increase their hardening. Here's what William Hendrickson wrote. I thought this was very well written. God has given these people a wonderful opportunity, but they refuse to avail themselves of it. Result, it is God's sovereign will to remove what man is unwilling to improve, to darken the heart that refuses to hearken. He hardens those who have hardened themselves. Makes you think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God then further hardened his heart. He just let him go in his sinful way. This is a serious matter for any person, for any nation. If people continually reject God's word, reject the gospel, refuse to live in obedience to God's commands, he may just give them over to an even harder heart. So I have this question. Is this happening to our nation? Is our nation even now in a process of hardening themselves even more against the things of God? We need to pray for our nation. Our nation needs something to bring them back to acknowledging at least there is a God in heaven that they're accountable to. Our nation's becoming so much more secular, more perverse, immorality, more opposed to the righteousness as God sees righteousness. It's like they've turned the whole thing upside down. What is righteous in God's sight is unrighteous in their sight and vice versa as well. Let's go on here with verse 16. We've got just a few more verses. And you can tell my throat's giving out, as it often does. It's not that I have the virus. I don't believe I do, but I just have throat problems. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are those whose hearts have become good soil. That's such a wonderful thing that God has blessed us, changed our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. That's the work of God to create. Remember John 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you can see the kingdom of God, you can see the issues of the cross and our sin and God's provision. It's because you've been born of God's Spirit. That's how we come to understand these things. It's because of God's saving grace we see the cross of Christ as an atonement. It's not foolishness to us. It was to the Corinthians. We see sin as our greatest problem, and the cross is the only solution to our separation from God. And then let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Something over here I think it's appropriate to look at. Because we have been blessed as New Testament believers to see and know things the Old Testament saints didn't know. Even the most godly of them didn't know. And it's spoken of here in 1 Peter 1 verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. That's just an amazing passage there. Some of these Old Testament prophets who spoke the Word of God, and they knew they were speaking the Word of God, but they didn't really understand everything that they were being told by God to share. The Old Testament saints knew, I'm convinced they knew, that animal sacrifices couldn't really save them. That the animal sacrifices were pointing to something to come and something greater. They didn't really know exactly what it was. They had learned substitutionary atonement. They understood that as clearly as we do. They just didn't know who is this substitutionary atonement. And even Isaiah, who wrote so much about Christ, think of Isaiah 53. Maybe he's one of those who searched to know, what person am I prophesying about? What time in history does this involve? We can tell Isaiah because we live on this side of the cross. We really are blessed to know so much. So let me just conclude this way. As Christians, we really are blessed. Our hearts were once bad soil. In His grace, it became good soil. It's only because He made it so. And we've received much from God. We have salvation knowledge, spiritual gifts. All of you have certain talents. And we have a responsibility to not let this lie dormant or to just keep it for ourselves. We are to expand and develop this knowledge and these gifts. And really, we are to dedicate them and our knowledge to the Lord and ourselves to be used by Him in building up His kingdom. So we'll stop there today. I think what we're going to look at next week is the parable of the weeds or the tares, it is called in some of the Bibles. Father, we thank You that You have been so merciful and good to us. Scriptures tell us that You are a good God, a God of loving kindness. We do pray, Father, that all those that You've ordained to come to life, they will come. We know they will come. But Father, maybe You would use us in taking those steps that they will come to believe. We're thankful, Father, that we can study the Word. Oh, I'm so thankful we can be back together again in this place. May we go home with renewed dedication to You and to serve You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together. Hymn 460, Amazing Grace. And also, You can stand, and I'll speak to you a little bit further after we've sang. Verse 60. Well, I was going to say that Jan and I won't meet you out in the foyer. Probably that's not the best thing to do. See, I'm positioning myself as best I can here, trying to do what they're telling me to do, you know. But I just thought, Caleb and Casey, do you want to tell us anything about your plans or what you're doing or anything you should share with us?
So we bought a two-acre property out in Molina, Oregon, which is... I've answered a thousand times. It's between Canby and Wallala. I'll be answering where is Molina the rest of our lives. And so we got a house, small house, but beautiful property with some trees behind it, nice creek going through it. So we're going to knock down the barn that's there. We're going to build a shop with an office in it, and then we're going to store my parents there with all their stuff. So that's the only way we comply with county standards. We can't have two families, so we're going to just store my parents' stuff. But so we're looking forward to it. It's going to be a similar drive time from what we're doing, just kind of what we did, a pivot around I-5. So we'll find a church body down there to convene with. But we've appreciated our time with you guys. You've been a faithful body of Christ, and we've appreciated the bastion of Reformed theology that we've been able to find here. And it's not, you know, I've... based on our experiences, there's a Reformed body like every 30 miles or so, and then there's a lot of fluff in between. So we appreciate you guys and We pray for your continued blessing here in Grove. We're thankful for our time with you.
Well, we've so enjoyed having you here, and I do hope you'll be able to come back and visit us one at a time. We want to kind of keep in touch with how the kids are growing. I mean, even in 10 weeks, we knew that Ainsley would have grown a little bit, so. we're close. Is it the doxology today? And I'll just let you leave as you see best as fit. So glad we were here together today. This is almost like a great reunion, really, I think. So.